The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
So, I got a proposition for you, and I think you're going to like it. How would you like to help me get $10 million? Okay? No, you think I'm joking. I'm serious. There is an opportunity for us to make $10 million. Why? Well, because in 1990, at the Isabel Stewart Gardner Museum in Boston, there was an elaborate art heist. People stole a bunch of paintings. And it remains to this day unsolved. And the reward for solving the crime is $10 million. Now, you can read the account on like various news clippings from back in 1990, or Wikipedia has a great page summarizing the heist. And it was quite an elaborate scheme. It was taking place on, I think it was St. Patrick's Day. So the streets were packed. It was active. The police were kind of busy and spread out throughout the city. And two individuals, two thieves, posing as police officers, went to the gallery, the art gallery, and through manipulation, they drew both security guards away from behind the desk where the panic button was, and then quickly apprehended them, subdued them, tied them up, and put them in a closet. They went around to steal 13 different paintings. And today, it's still unsolved. So if we figure this out, we can split the 10 mil. But here's the kind of the complicating factor. The FBI doesn't know exactly who did it, but they have suggestions that it's the Boston Mafia. Now listen, I'm not afraid of no mafia, right? But maybe you are. So, you know, maybe we can talk about the details. I know the mafia not too well, but I generally assume that they don't like snitches too much. So if you're not afraid of running foul of the mafia, you can help me get $10 million. Now, of the works of art that were stolen, there was one especially important painting. I'm going to put it up on the screen. This is a 1633 painting, original, by Rembrandt. It's called Christ in the Storm on the Sea of Galilee. Now, I have a Rembrandt hanging in my office, not an original that I stole from an art gallery, okay? So you can't turn me in and get any millions of dollars. But I have a copy of one of Rembrandt's paintings, The Prodigal Son. So Rembrandt, a terrifically gifted painter, frequently depicted events that are recorded for us in the Bible. This is his only seascape that we have, and it is missing. It's probably sitting in some Don Mafia, you know, his vault somewhere, some kind of Godfather type thing. But this fascinating and beautiful painting depicts an account that's recorded for us in Matthew chapter 8. And far beyond just a nice painting, a piece of history, or even an interesting piece of an unsolved crime, the scene that is depicted for us in the Gospels has important truths for us even today. The painting may be missing, but the story is here in the Gospel of Matthew. So what I want to do today is I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. We'll begin with reading it, and then I want to draw your attention to a few different aspects of the narrative. And finally, we're going to look at why the calming of the storm, beyond just an interesting historical tidbit of information, beyond just a fascinating part of theology and understanding who Jesus is, that this has application for your life even today, for your future, and for your eternity. Let me read for you Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. This is the word of the Lord. Then he, that is Jesus, got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us. We are going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" This is the word of the Lord. Now, right on the front end, I think it's important here, specifically out of verse 23, for us to notice something together. And it's this. Jesus led his disciples onto the sea and into the storm. Jesus led his disciples here. He initiated and they followed. Jesus led his disciples onto the sea and into the storm. What's fascinating, and I love preaching through books of the Bible, because you begin to see how genius these biblical authors, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, truly are. Do you remember what came before this passage, what Pastor Mark spoke on last week? Right? If you have your Bibles open, you can look up just before this section of Jesus leading his disciples and his disciples following him. We're introduced to two individuals who have a desire to be followers, but they're not willing to pay the price. One person comes to Jesus in verse 19 of this same chapter, a few verses before, and he says, "Teacher, I will follow you. I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus says, "Nah, I don't think you're ready. I don't think you've considered the cost." In verse 21, a disciple comes to him and says, "Oh, I'll follow you, but first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus says, "I don't think you're ready to follow me. You need to consider the cost." And right after that important and significant encounter with reluctant disciples who aren't willing to count and to pay the price to follow Jesus, what do we see? A group of individuals, the disciples, who they do what's right. They do follow Jesus. And he leads them into the storm. Jesus got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Jesus didn't follow the disciples. He led them. Sometimes Jesus leads us into the storm. It's not as simple as saying, "Listen, if you trust in Jesus, you can have a home in heaven someday, and in this life you will experience blessing from God more than you could ever imagine. And all the difficult things, all the hardships of life, they will just fall away, and it will be smooth sailing forever." That's not how it works. Why? Because God has something far greater in mind for you than just the life of ease and comfort. Because Jesus, like we're going to see today, often teaches his disciples, changes them, transforms them, grows them and stretches them through the storms. How many of you are the people that you are today because of some of the difficult things that you have walked through? How many of you love Jesus in a way that you never would have without the difficult seasons in your life? Now, we're not masochists, right? We don't look for ways to just inflict pain and to live difficult and hard lives. And sometimes we have seasons and periods in which God's goodness is overflowing to us, and He gives us comfort. He gives us, you know, a measure of leisure, or just provides for us in significant ways. True. But oftentimes Jesus leads us onto the sea and into the storms. And He does that to change us, to transform us. Following Jesus is not a guarantee for a life of ease and comfort. Yes, yes, Jesus offers His people peace. Yes, He walks with us through the storms. But He wants to teach us, teach you through the storms. Sometimes Jesus leads His disciples onto the sea and into the storms. But secondly, I want you to notice this, that even in the storm, no matter what we're walking through, Jesus invites faith even in the storm. Jesus invites faith. Now, I want to put up a slide here of the Sea of Galilee. Okay, I'll give Allison just a second to grab that and put that up. Now, I took one of these photos. I don't really recall which one it is, when I was in Israel a few years ago. But this sea is a fascinating sea. It's not particularly large. It's only about 13 kilometers by about 21 kilometers. The Great Lakes are significantly, exponentially larger than the Sea of Galilee. But there's an interesting geographical phenomenon that's taking place here in this region, because the Sea of Galilee is quite a bit below sea level. And what that means is that as weather systems are building and are growing throughout the region, and as they are moving, by the time they get to this area of Israel and begin to slope down into the basin where the Sea of Galilee is located, the cooling effect, the warm air and winds, this area, this region, this sea is known for significant storms. These storms can come quickly, and they come with a vengeance. And it was known to be such, and it is such today. Now, before you think about the disciples on a tanker or a Jeff Bezos type of yacht, right? These guys were in a pretty humble craft. Let me put up a photo of like an artist rendition of the boat that the disciples likely would have been in. So you're talking about something that could fit maybe 6 to 10 people on a nice calm day. Something that's merely 4 feet, maybe just approaching 5 feet deep. And what's fascinating in this account here is that the disciples are fearful and Jesus is sleeping. Let's unpack that for a bit. Jesus grew up in Nazareth. Jesus was a carpenter or a mason type thing. Jesus wouldn't have grown up around the water. In fact, Nazareth was a full day's walk from any body of water, let alone the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was a carpenter, and most of His early disciples were fishermen. And guess where they fished? The Sea of Galilee. So you have a group of experienced, trained, and I guess you would call professional fishermen. This was what they did with their lives. This is what their fathers or their uncles or local fishermen would have taught them and introduced them to. They would have spent hours and hours every single week on this exact body of water. And they're terrified. They're terrified, and the carpenter is asleep. The Son of God is asleep. I want you to pause there for a second. Right? In our branch of evangelicalism, those who would hold the Bible up to the, that we believe the Bible, that we believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation, we have this desire to hold on tightly to the deity of Christ, and rightly so. Jesus is fully God. And sometimes in our fervor or our passion to hold on to that, we somehow in our minds end up minimizing his humanity. Like perhaps you are there thinking, I mean, really, Jesus is probably just like faking to be asleep to teach his disciples something because he's going to show them his power and his authority. And so he's going to pretend that he's asleep and then the disciples will wake him and he'll be like, what? What's going on? Oh, I can do this. No, that's not what happened. Here's what happened. Jesus is exhausted and so he goes to sleep. He was fully God and fully man. Think about his schedule. As is recorded for us in the last few chapters, Jesus is exhausted from teaching, from preaching, from healing, from serving, from fighting demons. He's exhausted. And so he comes into the boat. He leads his disciples into the water. He judges the time. And he takes a power nap. If the Son of God needs a nap once in a while, I think it's okay if you need a nap once in a while. Hey, Mom, you tired? You exhausted? Jesus understands. Jesus gets it. Take a nap sometime for the glory to, for the glory of God, truthfully. My senior brothers and sisters, are your energy levels not what they used to be? A little bit harder to get moving, a little bit more of a crash in the afternoon. And sometimes the most God-glorifying and holy thing that you can do is just take a nap and rest. Hey, teenagers, do you sometimes sleep until noon? You're lazy, okay? Get your life together, get a job, and get out of bed. No, no, I get it. I remember what it was like to be a teenager. Right? And the alarm goes off and you're thinking like, surely not, Lord. Surely not. Such a trial has come upon me to wake so early. Getting out of bed was a step of faith. But I tell you what, here's the thing. Jesus needed a nap because he was fully God and fully man. He is fully God and fully man. It's okay if you're tired. In fact, follow his example. Rest well. Take a Sabbath. Retreat by yourself to be with your Heavenly Father. There's nothing ungodly about resting well. That's just kind of a freebie. Some of you be like, no, my wife was always telling me, don't take a nap every Sunday afternoon. And now I'm going to go home. I'm going to take a nap because my WWJD bracelet, I'll just hold that up, right? What would Jesus do? He'd take a nap. So there you go. But the point is this, that Jesus invites his disciples to have faith even in the storm. Maybe you're here and you're thinking, you know what, Devin? I don't really know if that's fair. Because think about it. They were experienced fishermen. This wasn't just a small storm. This would have been a violent, ferocious storm. If even the experienced fishermen are terrified, then maybe they had good reason. Maybe clearly the boat was taking on water. Maybe they knew instinctively that this was going to end in disaster. It was only natural. And in one sense, I hear what you're saying. But in another sense, they should have had faith. Why? Because Jesus has a really good track record. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to offer his life as a ransom. He came to save his people from their sins. And he hadn't yet fully accomplished it. They had seen his work. They had seen his power. They had seen his authority. They should have trusted him. After all that they had seen and witnessed, why are you so afraid? Jesus asked them. And before you get on your high horse and judge these foolish, silly, untrusting, and unfaithful disciples, let me ask you this. Do you do the same thing sometimes? Jesus leads you into a storm, a difficult season, and what do? You panic, you worry, you Google, you try to manipulate people to achieving your ends. Try to do damage control, try to appease people, try to come up with all kinds of contingencies and plans and options to get through this season. There's nothing wrong with any of that, right? I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that from everything that you have experienced in your life, from the hand of God, in light of the goodness and the grace of God that you have received in your life, don't you think that you can trust him? Has he ever broken his word to you? Has he ever turned his back on you? Then walk by faith. Have faith, even in the storm. When we look at what God has accomplished, what he has done on the pages of Scripture, when we see what Jesus has accomplished through his death and his resurrection, breaking the power and the bondage of sin, the guilt of sin in your life, delivering you from an eternal damnation to an eternal glory with your Father in heaven. When you look back on your life and you see his hand of care and of provision, don't you think that maybe this time is the time to just walk by faith? Instead of worry, instead of panic, instead of anxiety, in light of all that you have experienced from the hand of God, don't you think it's time that you just walk by faith? What are you walking through right now? Where do you feel like the storm is brewing? Where hope is lost? Where do you feel like things are about to go down? Where? Is it your health? Your finances? Is it your marriage? Your addiction? You think that there's no hope. You're about to go under and be shipwrecked. But from everything that you know about Jesus, don't you think you can trust him? Don't you know that you can trust him? You see, the disciples, unfortunately, they had their eyes set on the storm. Now, I'm not saying that we run from reality, that we just pretend like everything's okay. But you got to keep one eye. You have to keep part of your focus on Jesus, to trust in him, to believe in him, to remember his goodness and provision in your life. He invites his disciples here to walk by faith, and it is not a blind faith. It is a faith that is based on all that has come before. And the invitation to you, the invitation to me, it's the same. Jesus may lead you into difficult seasons, into hardship. But he is with you, and he has a track record that you can trust. So he invites his disciples to have faith, even in the storm. Finally, I want you to notice this. Jesus has authority to calm the storm. Jesus has the authority to calm the storm. This whole section of Matthew is about the authority of Jesus. The last few chapters, he finishes the Sermon on the Mount. How can somebody teach like this with such authority? He heals the centurion's servant. The centurion's like, listen, I get authority and I know that you have all authority. Here, Jesus' authority is displayed as he calms the storm. This is a profound miracle. He doesn't simply speak and the storm dies down. But you know, because of the churning of the waves and the currents that have been set in motion, sometimes you'll see that in the lakes if you visit, where there is no storm, but there was a storm yesterday and the waves are still crashing. The sea is not calm yet, but Jesus speaks the word. So not only is he displaying his authority over the forces of nature, the winds, the storm itself, but he is displaying his authority over the very atoms and molecules that compose the sea. He speaks, and in that moment, the churning and the waves cease, and it is calm. He has the authority. He has the authority to calm the storm. And it is so great, his power displayed, that the disciples ask a very important question. And at some point in your life, this is the question that you have to clarify and answer for yourself. What kind of man is this? Who can do such a thing? Who is this man? You see, maybe you're here and you don't come from a church background. This is fairly new to you. You know, maybe you're jumping back into faith after a season away, and you have so many questions about the Bible, about church history, about Christians around the world today and different views and different denominations. Maybe you have theological questions or philosophical questions. They're all fitting, they're all right, and they all have their place. But the single most important question that you need to wrestle through is this: who is this man? There is nothing more important than you settling this with clarity in your heart. The implications, the implied answer to this important question has already been given to us in the Gospel of Matthew. At Jesus' birth, in Matthew 1:23, he is given the name Emmanuel. God with us. So this question of who is this man? Who has such authority? Who can do such things? And that's the central question. You know, there are a number of faiths and religions around the world today that hold Jesus in some form of high regard. Maybe he's a prophet, an anointed one. He's a spiritual guru, somebody who was enlightened. But the foundation of Orthodox Christianity, of the Christian faith itself, is that this is not just a man. This is Emmanuel. This is God with us. In the Old Testament, in Psalm 107, verses 23 to 32, the psalmist declares profoundly and beautifully in his song that there is one who can calm the storm. There is one that can lead his people to safety. There is one who can provide his people with safe passage. And it's God himself. You see, this beautiful little account shows us so clearly the humanity of Jesus that he needs to take a nap. And at the same time, it shows us his deity, his divinity, his power, and his authority over the very forces of nature. The disciples ask a question here that you need to wrestle with as well. Who is this man? Because until you have settled that deep in your soul, you will never be able to trust him in the storm. Let me bring this home. You might be in a storm right now. You might be panicking and anxious and worried. Maybe it's a health scare. Maybe it's the future that is unknown. Maybe it's a financial storm. But you can sense that the winds are blowing, that the waves are rising. Listen to me very carefully. Jesus will go with you wherever he leads you. Jesus will go with you wherever he leads you. And what that means is that you are not alone. And he invites you and he urges you to lift your eyes from the storms that you see and to place your eyes on him. He will never leave you or forsake you. He is with you forever, even to the end of the age. And so that means that we can walk by faith. Jesus calmed the storms that threatened your soul. The storms of your sin and your rebellion against God, of my sin and my rebellion against God, it was calmed. It ceased to have its power and its authority in our lives when we place our faith and our trust in Jesus. Because of his death on the cross, because of his resurrection from the dead, he broke the power of the storms of sin that rage against us. And listen to me very carefully. All who trust in him can rest assured that whatever storm you are facing, that you are walking through right now, that one day he's going to calm it. He's going to put an end to it. Either in this life or in the life to come. You see, in Revelation 21, we're given a picture, a glimpse at eternity. Genesis, the first book of the Bible, opens with the creation account. Revelation in chapter 21, the last book of the Bible, shows us the recreation account, where sin is done away with, where evil and injustice are wiped away, and we are told specifically, listen to this, that in the new creation, there was no sea. That may seem like a strange piece of information for you, but there's a lot happening there. You see, the sea in the ancient world, in ancient faiths and religions, it characterized, and it was almost a metaphor for the uncertainty, the chaos of life, the humanity against the very forces of nature. It was a sign and a symbol of uncertainty and chaos. So we are told that in the end, that as God recreates, he does away with all the uncertainty, all the chaos, All the fear and despondency that plagues us. You see, this, my brothers and sisters, is why we can walk by faith in this life through whatever storm. Because we know that the greatest storm that we will ever face, our guilt and the very judgment of God, has been done away with, has been resolved, has been atoned for. Our sin has been forgiven by Jesus. So he has already calmed the greatest storm that you will ever face in his death and in his resurrection. And whatever hardship, whatever difficulty, whatever pain you walk through in this life, it's not going to be forever. Because one day, as he recreates all things, there will be no more sea. There will be no more chaos. There will be nothing left to calm. Because that act of recreation once and for all will do away with all evil, all uncertainty, all struggle, and all storm. So all that's left for you and I is to walk by faith as we wait it out. It's not always going to be this way. This is how you persevere through hardship. You remember that whatever Jesus leads you, he will go with you, wherever he leads you. You know that the greatest storms that you will ever face, of sin and of hell, they've been calmed by the blood of Christ. And one day he's coming back and he's going to put an end to all suffering and hardships and storms and struggles. And so we walk by faith. That's how you persevere. That's how you press on. That's how you walk by faith. Jesus will go with you wherever he leads you. Seal that to your heart and walk by faith. Let me pray. Spirit of God, you are not limited by human weakness and dry coughs. So I pray, Spirit of God, that you would still speak and press through. That the power of your word, that this account of the authority of Jesus would ring true in our hearts. That we would see that we have every cause to trust the Jesus that has so faithfully walked beside us. God, for those who are here and who have not yet trusted in you, Spirit of God, break through and give them the strength and the courage to trust in you today. Father, for my brothers and sisters who are walking through, wading through, and sailing through a storm in their life right now, I pray that you would give them the confidence to keep their eyes on you. To know that the greatest storms have already been calmed. And one day, every storm will cease. And so we walk by faith. We wait and we trust. And I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus, that you have a track record that is perfect and spotless. That you have never abandoned your people. You have never turned your back on your people. And that there is nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's our hope. That's how we walk by faith. That's how we persevere through the storms of life. We love you, Jesus. We worship you and we praise you. We thank you, Lord, that wherever we go, you are with us. I ask this in the name of the resurrected Lord. Amen.